The date was 1983. And the place was this tiny little village of the Mok tribe in Papua New Guinea. A team of missionaries from what is now called Ethnos, at that time I believe it was called New Tribes Missions, they had arrived at this tribe and they had spent months getting to know the people, getting to know their language, their ways, and then they finally began to plan lessons on how to teach them about salvation. However, the main missionary who was going to do the teaching, he didn't start with Jesus. In fact, he began with a geography lesson. He showed them where their village was, and then he expanded to their country, and then further and further and further out until he showed them the entire world. And from there, he pointed out Israel and said that all he was going to share with them comes from this chunk of land so far away. And the Mok people were a tribe filled with fear, with ancient fear of these ancient evil spirits. They were filled with mistrust of one another. They had this harsh, animistic religion. The women were women and children were treated and sold as property. The male dominance and the segregation was extreme. Sacrifice was common. Execution for breaking their laws and their rules was common. And the Mok believed that the spirits were angry with them and that there was no way that they could appease them. And so they lived their lives in fear and they mourned with true hurt when their people died, fearing the wrath of their spirit. And the missionary talked about creation. And then he talked about the fall and spent the next 2 months teaching throughout the entire Old Testament, showing them all the different stories and providing a framework for the good news. And then for 10 lessons every week, the entire village of 318 people came out. And once he knew that they understood the stories of the Old Testament, he told them about Jesus. They spent 1 month on Jesus, on the life of Jesus. And then after 1 month, he spent 1 day. 1 day talking about the betrayal, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the villagers began to weep. They wept until they found out that Jesus rose from the dead. And the missionary then talked about how Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. And he spoke of Isaac and Abraham. And in the midst of this discussion, a man from the audience stood. And out of nowhere, he just declared, "Jesus is Lord." And his mother got up and she began to dance. And she danced and claimed that what her son was declaring is truth. And compassion and love for each other flowed. The entire village expressed unbridled joy for 2.5 hours as the men and the women, the young and the old, literally danced through the village at the joy of no longer living in the fear of the spirits. Now, what I find truly amazing is the fact that this missionary spent months teaching the Old Testament before he taught about Jesus. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you start with the good news? Well, he did this because of the First Testament, which sets the stage for the Second Testament. By the time they learned about Jesus, they understood their desperate need for a sacrificial substitute. Their guilt was overcome by the grace of God, and their joy knew no bounds. You see, Christ is in all. And it's abundantly clear that Christ is in the Gospels. They clearly detail his life here on earth. From his coming at Christmas till his death at Easter, Jesus is found. We've heard this, the Christmas angel announce. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." You see, when you experience Jesus like this, you just have to dance like David danced, or maybe as the Mook tribe people danced. When they understood the good news of great joy. And today, as we celebrate the blessings that God has given us this past year of 2023, we anticipate what 2024 has for us and what God will do and bring to us in this year. Now, a few years ago, Philip Yancey, he wrote a book with a provocative title called "The Bible That Jesus Read." Jesus certainly didn't view the Old Testament as boring. He didn't view it as irrelevant. Rather, he saw it from beginning to end as speaking of himself. He not only is the fulfillment of some 300 plus prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the main character. Jesus does not simply figure into the Old Testament as an object or of prophecy. He figures into all of its pages. Now, if you remember at the resurrection, and I know I'm jumping to Easter here, and I know it's sort of still Christmas and New Year's, but we're going to jump to Easter for just a brief moment. At Easter, Jesus walked and talked with a couple of guys as they traveled to Emmaus. This town is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and Luke 24 tells us these details. And I would like to look at verse 27, which says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." See, Jesus gave them a Bible lesson that would never forget, as he started with the very first 5 books of the Bible, written by Moses and concluded with what the prophets said about him. Now, the Greek verb used here for to explain literally is intense interpretation and explanation. From Genesis to Malachi, the scriptures point to the Savior. And so in John chapter 1, in the Gospels, after Philip was introduced to Jesus, he came and found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then just a few short chapters later in John chapter 5, in verse 39, Jesus taught that the scriptures testify about him. And in Luke 24, he added, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, I really wish that day which Jesus taught about himself on the road to Emmaus that we had more recorded, that we knew exactly what Jesus told these men. But there was without a doubt the greatest Old Testament exposition in all of history. There are many verses to choose from. So let's look at some of those verses this morning that he may have explained from three main sections. We need to start with the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the books composing the first five books known as the Law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books of our Bible are called the Pentateuch. They're also known as I said, the Law of Moses. The Jews designate them the Torah or the Law. Jesus may have started by recounting the prophecy about Satan's demise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." See, one day Eve's offspring would do battle with the evil one and would crush him. And this was actually quite graphically portrayed in the Passion of the Christ film that came out years ago, when as Jesus crushed the head of a serpent in the garden. Contained in the context of the very first sin, God had given us a glimpse of grace as Jesus, the powerful conqueror, will prevail and redeem humans from their bondage to the evil one. The Apostle Paul states that we will share with Jesus in this victory, according to Romans chapter 16, which says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, it teaches us that the new covenant will be established through the line of Isaac. And in Genesis 49, it states that the Messiah must come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Now, I'm sure that Jesus enjoyed making the parallels between the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and his substitutionary sacrifice during that year's Passover celebration. "Go at once and select an animal for our families and slaughter the Passover lamb. He will see the blood of the top of pardon me. He will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame. We'll pass over that doorway." See, Jesus is linked to the Passover. And in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You see, incidentally, the lamb for the Passover would have been chosen on the day that we know as Palm Sunday. The Lamb of God arrives in Jerusalem on that day that the Jews were picking their lamb for sacrifice. Jesus is the prophet to come in Deuteronomy 18, which says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded him." You see, the Pentateuch has this certainty pointing us towards the Messiah. And so do the Psalms. majority of the Psalms were written about 900 to 1,000 years before Jesus. One of them says, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father,'" in Psalm chapter 2. You see, Jesus was, when he was baptized, a voice from heaven in Matthew chapter 3 says, "This is my son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the teachers that were there when this happened, and yet they still didn't believe. They heard, but they still didn't believe. Psalm 16 foretells the resurrection of Jesus. "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." You see, the body of Jesus would not be in the grave long enough for decay to take hold. The Lord would deliver him and raise him up out of the grave. In Psalm 41, it speaks of betrayal by a friend. "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me." It may not have been a well-known fact, only a couple of days after he was betrayed, but with Judas committing suicide because of his betrayal, that would have been on the paparazzi's top 10 list, I think. And yet, perhaps Jesus chuckled at the very thought of kings bowing before him at his birth, as predicted in Psalm 72. "The king of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." Anyone familiar with Psalm 22 would have seen how it played out at the crucifixion of Jesus. Let's look at just a couple of verses this morning to draw your attention to his crucifixion. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him." Verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." All of these verses are an incredible description of a man dehydrated and nailed to a cross, surrounded by his enemies who insult him. Verse 18 speaks of gambling for his garments. And his letter for letter account of what they did with Jesus' clothes. You see, the Psalms, they are filled with Christ because he is in it all. And yet it's the prophets that speak most about Jesus. Writing 700 years before Christ, Isaiah 7 clearly states that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, a verse that we have seen several times over the last few weeks. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Isaiah 50 describes a vivid detail of what was done to Jesus. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and spitting." Yet Isaiah 53 is filled with precise prophecy of both death and resurrection of Christ. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was crucified with criminals, but buried in a tomb of a rich man. And this is exactly what Isaiah said would happen in verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, I'm certain that Jesus mentioned Micah chapter 5 as he described the location of his birth, grinning as he described how a Roman census was used to get his parents there. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel. And then there's Zechariah. Zechariah 11 is filled with stunning precision with when Judas received his wages from the wicked, or for his wicked betrayal. So they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. The handsome price at which they priced me, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And if we look at Matthew 27, the blood money that Judas threw back into the temple was used to buy a potter's field to bury him. Is it possible that they had not heard about the details regarding Jesus' death? But the fulfillment of the prophecy by Amos was one that everyone who was in Jerusalem would have recognized. In that day, declared the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feast into mourning and all of your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son. And the end of it will like a bitter day. I don't know how long Jesus had to exegete all of the scriptures, all of the books of Moses, of the Psalms, and of the prophets. But we do know from Luke that he preached from all of the scriptures concerning himself. Now, with Emmaus being 7 miles away, he had a captive audience for several hours. I'm hoping that Jesus took my pace like this, rather than what was probably more common in that day of 2 or 3 times that speed, just so he had more time to give them the full understanding of the Old Testament. Today, we have seen how Christ is in all, how he has been found throughout the entire Old Testament. And this morning, I'd like to suggest some application steps to help us recognize Christ and how he is in it all. The first thing that I believe that we need to do is to welcome your King with worship. Do you have a moment in your schedule in which you stop and break into adoration? Do you begin or end your day with praise and worship? When you come here, on Sunday to worship collectively with others? Is it the culmination of a week of personal worship of Christ? Or is it your only time of praise? If this is your only time where you worship the Lord, may I encourage you to make that change, to make worshiping Him each and every day of your life a priority in this new year. I don't know if you guys are New Year's resolution people or not, but why not start today? Who cares if tomorrow is a new year? Just start today and make Him a part of your worship each and every day. To make Jesus more and more a part of your day, worship Him, talk with Him, walk with Him each and every day. Worship is not just singing. Worship is spending time with the Lord your God. To spend time thinking about Him, meditating upon Him, singing and praising Him. Make Him a bigger part of your day. Secondly, read the Bible. Read the Bible that Jesus wrote. Now, on the table in the foyer is a variety of reading schedules. Take some time. Find one that you can follow. Take a couple of them. Figure out which one you would like. Take some time to get into His Word in a new way this year. Perhaps you started one last year or the year before and you kind of still have it in your Bible tucked away somewhere, but you never finished it. It's okay, pick it up. Start with that one. Pick up where you left off. If you miss a few days, that's fine too. Just pick up where you left off. If reading isn't your thing, perhaps audio would be better. There are so many options for audio today that are available for free if you have the internet. You can listen to them or download them at audiobible.com, at Bible Gateway, at uversion.com. There's just a few of them that are free for download. Just Google free audio Bible. You'll find a dozen of them or more. As Holly mentioned, put it on your phone if you've got one of those. Listen, Uversion is one that I have on mine, and it's a wonderful way to listen or read, or it's great. And if you carry your phone everywhere, then you have it with you everywhere. You got 5 minutes in the doctor's office. 5 minutes, let's be honest. You've got some time in the doctor's office. Look at how much you can read. You've got an appointment that you're waiting for or whatever. You have time. It's right there with you. Maybe you're old school. It's okay. Pull out that Bible and begin reading. That's all good. Just carry it with you. One final suggestion I have for you is to share your story. Share your story with someone. Start with prayer and then have a conversation with them about how Jesus has changed your life and what He means to you. Share your journey with them. I encourage you to invite a friend or two to come to church with you. Ask God to bring opportunity for you to talk about Him with your friends. Remember, they are your friends. But do they know that you believe in Jesus? Do you show your love for them by showing them God's love? Why not tell them about this place that you go to called Maranatha? Invite them to come and let God do the rest of the work. You may have to ask them a few times, but I believe it would be totally worth it, eternally speaking. Our closing song in our hymn book has 4 verses, but I found at least 7 verses online. And I would like to share some of the lines. It leaves I think we're doing two today. Is that right, Holly? Two verses? Three? One verse? Okay. Whatever it is. I would like to share a couple of these other unsung verses with you. Singers wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Though an infant, now we view him. He shall fill his Father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall then bow down. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. All creation joins in praising God, the Father, Spirit, Son. Evermore your voice is raising to the eternal three in one. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Worship team, will you come and lead us in our closing song?